Well, yesterday morning, my wife decided to play a practical joke on a good friend of ours. He had advised us the night before that he was going to, you know, quit drinking coffee. And to me, you know, he just went down about 4 notches in my book. I love drinking coffee. My wife, too, you know. We'd like to drink coffee. And so what she decided to do about 7 o'clock in the morning was get on the phone. And, you know, we make these lattes, you know, and you steam the milk and it sounds like a jet engine going off. You know. So what she decided she was going to do is, quick, I'm going to call this guy. So she dialed the number real quick, like, and there's, you know, a voice at the other end. And so she, you know, sticks the, you know, piece of the phone down and goes, she's laughing. The whole thing. She says, good morning. We're drinking coffee at our house today. And if you were drinking coffee, you could join us. Ha, ha, ha. Oh. She hangs up. The wrong number. And Debbie kind of looks at me with this kind of, you know, look and, you know, panic and on her face. And she was in a state of turmoil. Turmoil occurs to each one of us at some time in our life, whether it's by doing something embarrassing like we all have done, or whether it's like the lady from Texas whose name was Lily Baltrip, who on June 17th, 1988, was awarded Driver of the Decade by the Texas Drivers and Chauffeurs Association. As a school bus driver, she received numerous safe driving commendations, and she never in her entire career had ever received a traffic ticket, and she had never in 10 years been involved in an accident. And she was so excited about being awarded Driver of the Decade that she got a van and loaded up 17 of her best friends to drive to the banquet that was being given in her honor, and as you guessed it, the thing flipped over. The van just turned over on the day that she was going to be awarded, and all the people were taken to the hospital, but everybody was fine. But later on, she says, boy, it was the most embarrassing moment in her life. Things were literally, for Lily Baltrip, just upside down, completely. When I read this story, I thought, wow, what a crack up this was. But even as Lily Baltrip was, you know, her life was upside down, and even as my wife was kind of in a state of turmoil yesterday, such is the case with our apostles right now. As they are in this upper room spending their last few moments with Jesus Christ. Again, in just a few hours, 3.5 years of ministry in the eyes of the apostles is going to come to an end. Jesus has just advised them, just told them in this upper room now, in this situation where it's just he and his boys, he has just told them that he is going to be departing from them. And now these guys are in great turmoil. And to make matters worse, he tells them, where I am going, you can't come with me. Now realize, these guys have spent 3 years following Jesus Christ. And in John chapter 6, they were committed and would even, I think, have died for him. And they were willing to go to Jerusalem to die for him. They loved him that much. They were willing to follow him everywhere, anywhere. And even Peter here says, Lord, where are you going? Why can't I go with you? And Jesus said in verse 36 of the previous chapter, where I'm going, you cannot follow me, but you shall follow me afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, why can't I follow you now? Why? He says, I'm willing, or I will lay down my life for your sake. And Jesus answered him lovingly, saying essentially, Peter, I appreciate your heart, but you don't understand your flesh. You don't understand your sinful nature. Will you lay down your life for my sake, Peter? I'm telling you the truth, Pete, when I say to you, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me 3 times. And now, having heard this now, these guys who have followed Jesus for 3 years, their whole life is in complete turmoil right now. Complete turmoil. Would you notice that Jesus didn't say, well, come on, guys, I've been telling you about this for 3 years.
Yeah, what's the deal? Let's go through the numbers once again. I've been telling you that I'm going to be going to the cross and I'm going to be departing from you. No, he didn't do that. He didn't criticize them. In fact, the scriptures say that he comforted them. Please note, the chapter divisions, you know, like chapters 13 and 14, those are not inspired. Only the words are inspired by God. If we were reading this without the chapter divisions, it would read like this. Jesus would say, "Most assuredly I say to you, Peter, the rooster shall not crow until you have denied me three times, but let not your heart be troubled." It's a continuation of the sentence. Let not your heart be troubled. Jesus doesn't criticize them in troubling times. No. He offers comfort to them in troubling times. And in the rest of this passage of Scripture, John chapter 14, Jesus now, in his dialogue with his guys, gives five reasons why they need not be troubled in troubling times. Five reasons why they did not have to let their hearts be troubled in troubling times. And I want to go through these five reasons today because they're so good for you and for me as well. You see, Jesus isn't speaking just to the apostles here and their troubling times. He's speaking to us, his followers too, his disciples who go through troubling times. And he says to us as well, let not your hearts be troubled. So I want to talk about five reasons today why in troubling times we need not have to let our hearts be troubled. First off, let me say this, that troubling times or tumultuous times come to everybody's life. They are inevitable. I read this story a couple of years back about a reporter that was going to be interviewing one of the most popular and famous actors of our lifetime, Paul Newman. And he'd scheduled an appointment months in advance to see Paul Newman. And he arrived on the pre-appointed day and was met at the door of his house by guards, as one might guess. And he says, "I'm here to see Paul Newman." And they said, "Well, we don't think Mr. Newman's here today. And, you know, has anybody seen Paul around?" And, "Gee, I don't think he's here. Do you have an appointment?" "Well, yes, I do." And they checked the books and realized that he did, in fact, have an appointment. So they let him in. And he went into Paul Newman's living room and he sat there for several hours. And Paul wasn't there. The reporter says he looked at, you know, certain things that were in his house. He looked at some awards that he had won, numerous awards that he won. And suddenly, after 2 hours, Paul Newman walks in very quickly, briskly, and makes some apologies for being late and kind of slaps his hands together and says, "Boy, I'm hungry. How about if I whip us up a salad or something?" He says, "I've got this wonderful dressing that I have." Paul Newman's on, "Do you know that it's making thousands of dollars for charitable organizations? Let me tell you about the charitable organizations and all the money that I'm raising for these organizations." And it became apparently clear to this reporter that Mr. Newman did not want to be interviewed about anything personal. He wanted a nice distance between he and the reporter. And every time the reporter or the interviewer would begin to press in on something more personal in Paul Newman's life, he would immediately revert back to the things that he's doing for charitable organizations. And finally, after several minutes, Paul Newman just kind of slumped down in his chair and began to brood and began to become very moody. And it became obvious to this reporter that Paul Newman, this man that seemed to have had it all, this man that was doing wonderful things for charitable organizations, for society, was a very, very, very lonely man. I was listening to the radio the other day, listening to one of my people that I used to, on James Dobson, listening to a lady who was part of a duo that many of us that are, you know, the baby boomer generation grew up with, Dale Evans, the wife of Roy Rogers. And I was listening to her speak, and I just began to think back on the days of Trigger and, you know, Roy Rogers, and, you know, it was great. And she began to tell about Roy and how they had adopted this 14-year-old Korean girl. And this, she was younger at that point, but adopted this Korean girl, I'm sorry. And Roy had loved this Korean girl just immensely. I can't remember her name, but apparently there was a real close bonding and relationship that had taken place there with her. And on her 14th birthday, she was killed in a car accident. And it really hurt Roy deeply. Roy Rogers and Dale Evans were great actors. They were great people, and they were great Christians. And even so, they were not immune from the trials
of life either. It just was. And the fact is that we are not immune from turbulent times. We are not immune from troubling times. And when they do hit us, would you please realize, it is not an angry God, nor is it a capricious God. It's just life. Jesus said, guys, in this life you will have tribulations, but be of good cheer. Be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. Troubling times, tumultuous times, come into everybody's life. They just plain flat do, and they seem unfair at times, but they are there. So don't be alarmed when tribulation comes. It's not a sign that God's angry or forgotten about you. It's just life. So why, then, should I not be troubled when troubling times come? The first reason is this, is that we have the hope of heaven. We have the hope of heaven. Verse 2, Jesus now, continuing, saying, let not your heart be troubled, gives the first reason by saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, and I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. We've studied this passage of Scripture in the past. And when the word mansions is used here, it does not mean that we have a great mansion, palatial place in the sky. It may be that, but probably the more appropriate rendering in this is that Jesus is saying to his guys that are anxious that he is leaving, he's saying, I'm going to a place where there are many dwelling places, many apartments, so to speak. And I'm going to prepare a place for you, and I'm going to be right next to you. We're going to be neighbors. And that's the real issue here. Jesus is saying to these guys who are being troubled, hey, don't sweat, man. I'm going to make a big house for you, because that wasn't going to make them happy. Lord, we want to go with you. And Jesus says, that's okay. Where I'm going to build a place where we'll be hanging out together. It's kind of like in college when you had quads, you know, four or five rooms, you know, all in one little space. And Jesus would say, I'm going to prepare a place for you where we will be together. And he says to them, that's the hope that I'm offering to you, heaven, that we will be together. Several years ago, I went to Burkina Faso, Africa. Many of you may not have heard the name Burkina Faso, but it was formerly known as Upper Volta. And when I got to Burkina Faso, I was immediately slapped in the face with this just oppressive heat. It never got below 95 degrees the entire time that I got there. And usually it hovered about 100 degrees, even at nighttime. And I remember one day, it got up to 122 degrees. And there's no shade, and there's nothing that's living there. And there's just this red dust that's around this whole, you know, whole country. And, you know, you'd breathe this red dust in, and you'd go in and take a shower, and there'd be red dust going down the drain, and, you know, red dust in your clothes, and red dust in your eyes, and you'd wipe the sweat off, and just red dust. And it was just, boy, and I kept thinking, man. I remember one night I woke up, and I can't take this. And I just began to think, that's okay, you're only here temporarily. Pretty soon you'll be back in wonderful Southern Oregon, where there's air conditioning, clean air, my wife, my kids, McDonald's hamburgers. You know, they'd go down shopping for us for food, and, you know, this fly infested food and steam. And I couldn't buy it. And so I kind of, okay, 29 days, I'll be back in Medford. You know, next night, as I began to get anxious and began, you know, to feel kind of the stress and the strain of living there, 28 days, 27 days, and soon I'll be home. You know, that's what Jesus is saying. Hey, guys, you're just passing through this life. You're just passing through, and no matter how dusty and how hot things heat up in your life, no matter what, you're just passing through. You have the hope of heaven, the expectation of heaven. And the neat thing is this for us, that in this life, no matter how bad it gets, this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. But for the non-Christian, no matter how good it gets, it's the best it's ever going to be for them. For you and I, we have eternity. And no man knows what it's going to be like. All we know is that it's going to be great. Now, heaven. We have the hope of heaven. That we're just passing through here. The hope is not the wish, but the assurance that we are going to heaven, those of us that know Jesus Christ. Now, The question one may ask is, well, how do I get to heaven? How do I get to this place out of this dusty world? Jesus answers the question here in verse 6. He tells it very simply and very plainly. He says, guys, if you want to get to heaven, it's through me. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father except through me. There's only one way. Now, I like this about our Lord. He made things so incredibly simple for us. We now like to complicate things when it comes to religious matters. We simply complicate things. And Jesus said very simply here, hey man, it's real simple. There's only one way to get to eternity, to get to this house that I'm building for you. It's through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Any questions? Do you get it? He's kind of saying, oh, okay. A couple of years ago, there was a guy down in Eugene. He was an ascended religious master. And his name was, have you heard about him? Sri Bambi? What was his name? Sri Bambi. And he said, his philosophy was, if you have no possessions, then you have nothing to worry about. So give me all your possessions. Sri Bambi, when I heard that, I thought, oh dear. This, you know. Oh, there. You know, we don't need to go to ascended masters. We don't need to live life complicated like we do so often. Jesus, the scriptures are so simple. The way to eternity is very simple. It's through Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And we have the assurance that we are going to heaven, that this is the worst it's ever going to be for us. The worst it's ever going to be for us. And we're just passing through. The second reason why we need not be troubled in troubling times is that we know the nature of the Father. We know the nature of the Father. Not only the hope of heaven, but we know the nature of the Father. In recent years, a group of celebrities have published books. LaToya Jackson, brother of Michael Jackson. Oh, sister. Excuse me. Sister of Michael Jackson, Roseanne Barr, have all published books saying that they're blaming their fathers, that the personalities that they have and the troubles they experience in their lives are all a result of their fathers. And they're blaming their fathers for what they are. I say that's a lot of bunk myself. Many of us now say, hey, what is the nature of the Father? What is the nature of the Father? Some people say, I can't relate to my godly father, my heavenly father, because my earthly father has painted the picture for me. I can't relate to him because it just my relationship with my earthly father has not gone well. And I can't relate to a heavenly father. I'm like Roseanne Barr or LaToya Jackson or whoever it was that wrote Mommy Dearest. And I can't relate to a heavenly parent. What is the nature of the Father? If you want to know the nature of the Father, look at Jesus. Listen to what Jesus says here now, verses 8 through 17. Philip says, Lord, show us the Father. We want to see the Father. Give us a picture, God, of the Father. It'll suffice us. And Jesus said, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak of my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. If you want to know the nature of the Father, if you want to relate to God as a Father, look to Jesus Christ. Look to Jesus and you will see the personification of, in human form, the nature of the Father. Several years ago, many of us saw that movie Hook, where Robin Williams played Peter Pan and Dustin Hoffman was Hook. And there's one scene in the story that I really, really liked. If you remember, Robin Williams was Peter Pan, and if I remember right, Hook came from Never Never Land, a place where children never grew old. No one ever grew up. They remained children all their lives. Someone had come, or Hook had come and taken Robin Williams, Peter Pan's son, and so now Robin Williams goes back now to Never Never Land, and he's old, and he's gained some weight, and he's an attorney, and he's got all the responsibilities of the world that are on him, and the gang that he used to run with are still kids, and they don't accept the fact that he's Peter Pan, and he doesn't understand why he's there. He doesn't know if he's Peter Pan or not. And suddenly they're sitting around a table, as you remember, in this treehouse. They're sitting around a table, and they're all eating, but it's all imaginary food. There's no food that's there, and Robin Williams just doesn't get it. And so these guys are eating, and they're just biting into apples, and you know, imaginary apples, and Peter Pan's going, what's nuts? You guys are nuts. And suddenly there's kind of this food fight. Remember that? You know, and now Robin Williams has been under great strain and pressure now. Suddenly, his eyes begin to be opened now to this, and he begins to see the food that was there, once invisible, as he kind of reverted back to his Peter Pan days, and he gets involved in this food fight and things, you know, and there's purple stuff on his face, you know, and if you remember that scene, and suddenly, at the end of this scene, this one little cute kid, oh man, I'd adopt him, he's over here, grabs, you know, Robin Williams, all uptight, older, not a kid anymore, and trying to convince him that he is Peter Pan, this little kid, puts both of his hands on the side of Robin Williams' mouth and pushes a smile on his face. Remember that? And what does he say? He says, oh, there you are, Peter. There you are. Now I see you. Looking into the face of Peter Pan and seeing the smile. There you are. You forgot how to smile, Peter. And I like that because in the face of Jesus, we see the nature of the Father. Oh, God, there you are. Now I see you. Oh, I may have trouble relating to you because of my earthly father, but you know, if you want to know the nature of the Father, look to Jesus Christ, and in the face of Christ, you see the face of our Heavenly Father. And in the face of our Father, we see a God who is loving towards us. We see the nature of the Father, that He is loving. Love is giving of one at one's own expense. I'm reminded of the woman caught in adultery they brought to Jesus, and they threw her down at His feet. And He said, our law says she's supposed to be stoned, and what do you say? You see the nature of the Father there. He just says, I don't condemn you. Now go and sin no more. You see the nature of the Father in the feeding of the 5,000. How Jesus dealt with the people. He said they were like sheep without a shepherd, it says, and having compassion on them, loving love towards them, He fed them. That's the nature of Jesus. That's the nature of Father. In the face of Jesus, we see the nature of our Heavenly Father, and that is love. Now, not only is He loving towards us, but He's also perfect in His wisdom towards us as well. He's loving, but He's also perfect in wisdom towards us. I like that because God could look at us in our plight and say, oh man, I have empathy for you because I love you. But He deals with us wisely. Not only does He have the power to govern the universe and to love us and the love that desires the best for us, but He also has the wisdom to figure out how to achieve His greatest glory and our highest good. He's wise. Not only is He loving towards us, but He's wise in His dealings towards us. He's causing all things, as the Scriptures say, to work together for good, for His glory and for our good. So God has our best at heart. He has us at heart. And He has the ability to deal with us in our situation and in our troubles wisely as well. You know, if you consider Jesus Christ, look at Him. Jesus was involved with only one real issue, and that was the church. There are those that say, hey, we need to get out and world peace and this and that. And I do hope and pray for world peace. Don't misunderstand me. But Jesus concerned Himself with only one thing, the church. He didn't get involved in political issues. He didn't get involved in world peace. He dealt with His people. Now, only on one occasion did they ever try to bring Jesus into a political issue, and that was the issue of taxes. And if you remember, they said, hey, you know, do we pay taxes? And Jesus just simply said, almost casually, well, render under Caesar the things that are Caesar, and the God, the things that are God. Next question, please. Very wise. Very wise man. I love Jesus Christ. Because in Jesus, we see the nature of the Father, and that He's loving towards us, and He's also wise towards us. When we moved up here,
Debbie and Danielle and I, we had that difficult decision of leaving our daughter, our oldest daughter, Sarah, back in Medford. She opted, because she was in the 12th grade, a senior, that she wanted to finish her school with a friend. And man, I wanted her so bad. I miss her. I really do. Just even talking about it, I just miss her. My 18-year-old daughter. I love both my girls so much. And about 4 or 5 months into the whole thing, her being down in Medford, she calls us one day in the first of January and says, "Dad, I'm coming home. I'm coming up to Silverton. I'm going to finish school up at Silverton High School. I'm going to abandon this plan that I had. I'm going to go to school up in Silverton and live with you guys." Her world has kind of come crashing down a little bit around her. Oh, not in a great way, just, you know, emotionally. I think she thought she could live without mom and dad, but she realized, I can't. So I'm coming home, and I hung up the phone and says, "Yes, my daughter's coming home. I'm going to make the bed up and you know, put the dinner on." And as I thought about it, and as we talked about it, Debbie and I called her back, and I said, "Sarah, my love for you says, come on home, but wisdom says you need to stay down there and finish what you started. Wisdom says you need to stay down there and finish what you started." And it was the best decision for her. And that's exactly how God deals with us as well, wisely. Makes good decisions concerning you and I. And so, here, we see that Jesus here says to these guys, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Why? Because of the nature of the Father. He deals wisely and lovingly with all of us. The third reason we don't need to be troubled in troubling times is because of the privilege of prayer. Verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, "Now whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. And if you ask anything in my name, I will do it." What is prayer? Prayer is simply conversing with God, talking to Him, listening to Him, and being in His presence. It includes sharing your thoughts, your feelings, your doubts, problems, complaints, hopes, and joys. It involves confession of sin, worship, committing yourself to Him, and making your request made known to Him. Now, you may say, "Hey, listen, I can agree with all this stuff on prayer except one problem, making your request made known to Him. Why should I make my request made known to God? Why should I pray when He already knows what I'm going to be praying about, and He already knows what the answer is going to be? Why should I make my request made known to God?" Because making our petitions to God is simply asking God for what we want. And since God knows us completely, including our needs and what we're going to ask for, it may sound silly, but in making our petitions or requests to God, we act towards Him as people, not things. And we deal with Him as a person, not a thing. I like that. I'm a person to God, not a thing. God loves us and makes wise decisions with us because He relates to us as people. He understands us as people. And my hope and my prayer is that we relate to Him as not this spirit being, this thing that's out there, this omnipotent force, but as a person who loves us and cares for us. In prayer, we have opportunities to relate to Him as a person. How do I pray? Jesus says here, this is how you pray. Pray in my name. That's it. Whatever you ask in my name, I'll do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. What does that mean, praying in the name of Christ? It means we're praying in the same nature. Or, in other words, praying in the same way that Christ would pray. Read the Lord's Prayer. You can pray that prayer safely, with great confidence, because that was in the nature of Christ. That was in the same. Christ would pray that prayer. And whenever you pray, when you pray in the name of the Father, know this, you're asking in the same nature, in the same way, asking for the same things that Christ would ask for you. You could walk into a bank and you could say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, give me all your money." Well, that wouldn't be in the nature of the Father. It wouldn't be in the nature of Jesus Christ, because He would never do that. And when we pray, we can pray in the name of Jesus Christ. We end our prayers by saying, "In Jesus' name." It's not, well, that's the end of the prayer. We're not signifying that. But what we are saying is, I'm praying this in the same way that Jesus would pray. So what then can I ask when I pray? What can I expect from God when I pray? Well, this is what you can't expect.
You can't expect for Him to give you everything you want. You can expect Him not to protect you from pain. You can not expect to see to it that people love and respect you. You can expect God not to make you rich materially or to make you as happy here on this earth as you will be in eternity. Those are things that you can't expect. These are things that you can expect from God, to provide you with food, shelter, clothing, and to protect you from physical death until the time He chooses to bring you home. You can expect Him to nurture you with the unconditional love you crave if you'll just let Him. You can expect God to give you a gift that is to be used in the body of Christ and the empowerment to perform that gift. You can expect that. That's in His name and His nature. You can expect God to send people to help share in the work and in the pain. You can expect God to furnish you with all the guidance you need if you will just receive it. And, this is my favorite, you can also expect God to supply you with trying people and situations that will be used to conform you into the image of Christ. You can expect that. So, we have the privilege of prayer. The next reason why we don't need to be troubled in troubling times is that we have the comfort of the Holy Spirit. The comfort of the Holy Spirit. Speaking to His apostles now, saying, let not your hearts be troubled. Not only do they have the hope of heaven knowing the nature of the Father and the privilege and the power of prayer, they also have the comfort of the Spirit. If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be with you, or will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. The comfort of the Holy Spirit in times of trouble. If you, during the times of Jesus, were in a storm, it would be comforting to have Jesus around. Why? Because He could probably calm the storm. If you were sick, it would be comforting to have Jesus next to you because He could probably heal you. And if you were hungry, or there was a food shortage or a crisis, it would be very comforting to have Jesus around because He could take a few loaves and a few fish and feed 5,000 with it. And if you were lame, it would be comforting to have Jesus around because He could probably help you walk. It was comforting to have Jesus around, but the problem is that Jesus was limited in His human form. And so He sent His Spirit, another comforter, one who would comfort in the same fashion that He did, but could be in Burkina Faso, Africa, and Salem, Oregon, all at the same time. Another comforter. Now, this is what I like. The book of Nehemiah, what does the comforter do? He comes to build us up. That's what the comforter does. That lets me know that in any situation that happens in my life, it's being used to build me up. That's what the comforter comes to do, to comfort us, ultimately to build us up. I love the book of Nehemiah because Nehemiah, whose name means comforter, is a wonderful picture of the work of the Holy Spirit. If you remember, Nehemiah went back to a burned out Jerusalem, went to just a burned out, totally leveled Jerusalem with one intent in mind, and that was to build it up. And He has a picture of what the Holy Spirit does. He comes to build us up. Sometimes He comes to us to repair our foundations theologically. He'll build us up there. Sometimes the Spirit comes and He'll pass a leaky roof or maybe we're kind of drift. And He'll come and He'll patch us up behaviorally. And sometimes He'll allow a complete demolition in your life. Not to see you just totally demolished, but with one intent, I'm going to rebuild you. We've been in those kinds of situations where we feel like I'm just leveled before God. You know, I'm totally wiped out and demolished, and you feel empty. It's the Holy Spirit, the Comforter, coming to build you up. And so we have, in times of trouble, troubling times, we have also here the comfort of the Holy Spirit. And fifthly and lastly, we have the promise of peace in troubling times. Why not let our hearts be troubled? Why could Jesus make that statement Because we have the promise of peace. Verse 27, Jesus says, now to his voice, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, and neither let it be afraid. I'm giving you my peace. Not as the world gives give I to you. The world says to us, hey man, you need peace today. You need a break today, man, so let's go out and party. Or, to obtain peace, hey, weekends are made for Michelob. Proper have a few brewskis. Watch television. That's the world's way of peace. I'm so grateful that Jesus says, my peace I'm giving to you. Not like that. I'm going to give you a different kind of peace. You know, the average American watches 7.3 hours of television a day. And I've told you before, after 20 minutes of watching TV, we sit there, our brain ceases to function. The only function we have is brain sends an impulse to the arm and then a thumb. You know, you cease to function. You just become, literally. And that actually is a form of peace. You know, it's you're ceasing from any type of brain activity. You know, so you know you activated your brain all week, and come Friday, I don't want any brain activity. I don't want to think about nothing. You know, and the problem is it doesn't give peace. You know, come Monday morning, you know, and you got to reengage your brain again. You know, change your mind or something. But you go into a weekend, and you go, man, I wanted this peace. I wanted this time to relax, and I watch TV, you know, and party a little bit, and I did what they said. You know, I had a couple of Michelobes, and I just feel restless. How grateful I am for Jesus who says, I'm going to give you my peace. It's a peace which passes understanding. Now, the question is how do we get this peace? How do I get it? Okay. Lord, this peace that you give to us and you offer to us, not as the world gives, how do I get this peace? You got to put yourself on the path of where it's flowing. By Sabbathing. The principle of Sabbathing is so important for us in America today. The principle of Sabbathing is so important for you personally in our church today. And what is Sabbathing? Instead of, take some time in your day. Every morning between 6:30 and 7:30. You can do that here. Do a Sabbath. Where you come, and rather than put your brain in neutral, you engage your spirit. You read the scriptures. Actively. You meditate on the scriptures. Rather than having your brain go blank by watching TV, you read the scriptures and you meditate on it, and you just fill your brain with the scriptures. Take one phrase in the scriptures. Take this phrase. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, so I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Just think on each word, how it relates. Meditate on it. Engage your brain. And engage your spirit to receive it. And then offer prayer. And you know what happens? You become invigorated physically. It's the principle of Sabbathing. When the Jews took Sabbath day, they worked 6 days, and they took one day off. They engaged themselves spiritually. They read the scriptures. They quoted the scriptures. They recited stories to one another. There were ordinances. There were ceremonies that they did. There were sacrifices that they made, all with one intent in mind, Sabbathing, engaging their spirit. And when their spirit was engaged, it refreshed their physical body. It just plain flat did. And we could learn a wonderful lesson from those guys. Jesus says, I give you peace. Not as the world gives. I give it to you. But you've got to put yourself on the path to get it. It's by Sabbathing. Jesus himself, John chapter 4, you know the story well, going through Samaria, had to, the mountainous area, came to a well, and he was fatigued, physically fatigued. And he sat down there at the well and said, you guys, go get us some nourishment. Go get me some food, he says to his apostles. And he sat there, and a woman came to him. And if you remember, Jesus, this weary, fatigued Jesus physically, begins to dialogue back and forth with this woman about spiritual matters. And then a revival begins to happen in her heart, and later on in that whole Samaritan village. A revival happens as Jesus spends 3 or 4 days with them. But he engaged himself with this woman. And suddenly his apostles come back after shopping in town, oh, here's your Big Mac, Jesus, and your fries. Here you go. And Jesus says, that's okay, don't need it now. I have food to eat that you know not of. Oh, would you go shopping or something? No, Jesus was saying, the food that I have is my spirit. I engaged my spirit and I ate and I've been nourished. You have, I'm sure, been in those situations where, you know, you sat down and just God's given you a divine appointment. You didn't expect it. You sat there and, you know, someone comes in your path at work or at home or something, knocking on your door, and somebody you have to minister. And when that person's gone, how do you feel afterwards? Ooh, I was just used by God. You know, there's this feeling of, wow, your whole relationship is with God has changed, your relationship with people changes, because you engage your spirit. God used you, and He nourishes us that way. And God has given us a promise of peace. Jesus says, don't let your heart be troubled because I'm going to give you my peace. And here's how you get it. Just by simply one little thing Sabbathing on Sunday or on Saturday or every single day, taking 5, 10, 15 minutes out of your day as you go out and attack the trials and the difficulties of the world. Just, you know, engage your spirit and you'll have the nourishment that you need. So there it is, guys. Jesus says, let not your hearts be troubled. To these guys that were having troubling times, He says, let not your hearts be troubled. Why? Because of the hope of heaven. We're just passing through. Because of the nature of the Father, I love you and I deal wisely and prudently with you. It's my nature to love you. And I make good decisions for you. Because of the promise of prayer, I'm relating to you as a person. And there's things that you can expect from me. Realistically. You can pray in my name. Ask anything in my name, in my nature, and I'll give it to you. And I've explained to you my nature. I've demonstrated my nature to you in my Son. We have the comfort of the Spirit within us as well. And He's filling us up. And we have the promise of peace. Not as the world gives, thank God, but as He gives to us. So, if you're struggling with a chronic illness, if you're like me, turning 40, or I'm not turning 40, I turned 40 a long time ago, and your bones begin to break down, you know, I mean, the joints begin to hurt, the memory begins to fade, you know, your ears get to grow longer, you know, it's a fact that, you know, even after death, your nose grows and your ears begin to grow, you know, if you feel that, well, your body's just breaking down, you have the hope of heaven, man, when you get a new body. And this passes all exchange this one in gladly for the new glorified body that I have. I have that hope, you know. I have that hope too. Whatever turmoil I'm going into, it's going to be over one day. I'll be with Jesus Christ. I'll be near Him, which is what my heart desires. The nature of the Father. Things don't seem to be working out for me. Well, He knows. He's paying close attention to what's going on for you. He knows what's going on in your life. And He's not dealing with you arbitrarily or capriciously. Or forgetfully. It's His nature to love you and to deal wisely with you. So things will work out for you. The promise of prayer. You have turmoil at home? Hey, pray. You have the promise of prayer. You know, communicate with the Father. He deals with you as a person. Is there upheaval or death in your family? Hey, we have the comfort of the Spirit. That comfort of the Spirit that just comes and He just comforts us. And we have the promise of peace. In financial difficulties and financial times, there's peace. That peace which passes understanding, it just doesn't make sense. And He gives it to us. The world doesn't give us that kind of peace in financial difficulties. In financial difficulties, we go, oh man, how is this going to work out? We frantically try to put this and that together. I'm not saying being cavalier concerning our financial issues, but you know we don't need to worry about them either. We have the promise of peace that all things are going to work out. In times of trouble, we don't need to be troubled. And this is what I like. Lastly, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled in troubling times. Would you note this? It doesn't sound like a suggestion to me. Sounds like more of a command, doesn't it? Let not your heart be troubled. How does this all work? How does this all work, the hope of heaven, the nature of the Father, the promise of prayer, the comfort of the Spirit, the promise of peace? Hey, I've got troubles right now, Steve. How does this all work? I don't feel like it. It's a choice that you make. It's a choice that you make. Okay, Lord, I'm not going to let my heart be troubled because of the hope of heaven, the nature of the Father, the promise of prayer, the comfort of the Spirit, the promise of peace. This is the choice that I'm going to make, Lord. That's what makes us different from the animal kingdom, guys, gals. It's why we're not things, but we are people. What makes us unique is we have the freedom to choose. And you can choose turmoil. You can choose trouble in troubling times, or you can say, Father, you have told me not to be troubled. You have given me some tools and things to hang on to. And so, Lord, I choose to hang on to those things this day. And we can just simply say, thank you, Lord. I'm choosing at this time, because of your word, and your commandment is my enablement, I'm choosing right now, Lord, not to be troubled in this troubling time. And you can say, thank you, Lord. He's going to work it out for you. In Jesus' name. Father, I thank you for this practical scripture here today, Lord. I thank you, Father, because, you know, Lord, I don't want to deal as a pastor trivially with issues, and I don't want to deal tritely with Christ and that huge sacrifice that was paid. I don't want to deal irreverently with God, but, Lord, I need a God that can be flesh to me. How thankful I am, Lord, for the fact that the Word of God became flesh and dwelt among us. And there are times, God, when I just need a fleshly God in my life. And oftentimes, it's in times of turmoil, in times of stress, in times of tribulation, in times of trouble. I need a God. I need something I can hang on to as I just kind of slide back and I'm in troubling times. How grateful I am, Lord, for the practicality of Scriptures. And Lord, you've given us a real practical lesson for us, Lord, because truly, troubling times will hit every single one of us. They just do. Just ask Paul Newman, Dale Rogers. Ask some of us in this group of gathering today that have been in troubling times, that are presently in troubling times. They come. And how grateful I am, Father, that, Lord, you tell us that in troubling times we don't need any troubles because we're just passing through. And, Lord, your nature is for us. You have us in your heart. Lord, you deal wisely with us. We have prayer as a wonderful tool. We realize, well, we can just pray in the nature of the Father and ask as Jesus would ask. We have the comfort of the Spirit, Lord. That staff that you're building us up, Lord, not tearing us down. We have that promise of peace which passes understanding. Practical tools. And if you are in a troubling time right now, would you just make that choice right now? Lord, I'm choosing not to be troubled right now. I'm not cavalier. I'm not putting my head in the sand. But Lord, I'm just doing what you said today, Father. Choosing not to be troubled. And I say thank you. And if that's you, I can ask you to raise your hand. Just make that link between you and God right now. Lord, I'm taking this into my life practically. Just make that link and receive His peace and His comfort. Thank you, Lord, that the Scriptures speak to us reverently. They tell us to live righteously before you. But Lord, I thank you that the Scriptures speak to us practically in our situations too, Lord. We receive this now. We're paying into our lives, I pray, in a practical way. In Jesus' name, amen.